Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, continuing our study through this book. We find ourselves coming near the end of 1 Samuel. You know, originally, in the original manuscripts, there was no 1 and 2 Samuel. It was all just Samuel. But then the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text, they broke it in 1 and 2 Samuel. And it's been that way ever since. But we're coming to the end of the first break in 1 Samuel. But a few more chapters, and tonight we'll be looking at chapter 27, a short chapter, only 12 verses long. You remember our context. David is living on the run. Saul is pursuing David. It's been something of a relentless pursuit. Saul in his jealousy, Saul in kind of his backslidden, away from God, rejecting God, God rejecting him. He is just really looking to preserve his kingdom and trying to get rid of David. And David has been living really on the run. He's got 600 men and their families with him. They're living out in the wilderness, hiding in caves. And really just kind of a long season has gone by. Now, many years have taken place as David, since he was first called by Samuel and anointed and pronounced that he would be the king of Israel. Many years have gone by. He's had his glory moments where he killed Goliath, and he had those years as being one of Saul's commanders, great military victories. But now Saul, in his jealousy, and has tried to pursue him and kill him on several occasions. David has narrowly escaped. We've seen God miraculously delivering David time and time again. And even David having opportunities to kind of take matters into his own hands against Saul, we've seen David show Saul mercy. The first time in the cave, when Saul unknowingly walked into the cave where David and his men were, David cut off a little portion of his robe and then confronted him, saying, "Look, I could have killed you, but I showed you mercy." And Saul seemed to kind of relent. "Oh, you're right, David. I'm not going to pursue you anymore." But David, you know, found out that was short-lived. Saul did again pursue David. And then most recently, here in the last chapter 26 that we looked at together, David was able to kind of spy into the camp where Saul and his men were out in pursuit of David, but they were sleeping in the middle of the night. David went through and took Saul's sword or spear, and then he awakens the camp as he's standing kind of across the valley. And him and Saul have this exchange, and David says, "Look, Saul, I was there with you in the camp. You were asleep. I could have taken my revenge, but I showed you mercy." Saul has promised David, "You know, you're a better man than I. The kingdom will be yours. I'm not going to pursue you anymore." But David had heard that all before. And so now, chapter 27, David is now left that scene. And this, the new kind of mindset of David is going to be reflected in chapter 27. Now, I give you all that background to set the context, but just to remind you that this has not been, you read these chapters, this is not just a few weeks or a few months. This is many years that David has been on the run. I mean, the promises of God are a distant memory. "You're going to be the king. I'm going to raise you up to shepherd my nation. You're going to be the next king of Israel." Many years have gone by, and David has had so much of this enduring trial. And really, you can understand it's beginning to wear him down. And this is the trouble with trials. They just linger on. And sometimes they go on for a long season, a long term, and it begins to erode our faith, our confidence, our assurance that God is going to accomplish the good things that He's promised. And this is where we find David in chapter 27. And this discouragement is actually going to lead David now into really something of a great compromise. And we've seen David compromise before. We've seen him in our story where he kind of fell back from the Lord, and he went to the Philistines trying to find some comfort there. But God delivered him from there. And we've seen him now walking in faith, inquiring of the Lord. We've seen God working and delivering him. But now David again is greatly discouraged after a long season of this trial. And we find him now getting ready to make a bad decision. I've got this these verses kind of broken up for us in three sections. The first thing we'll look at here tonight is David's decision to compromise. David's decision to compromise. Pick it up with me in verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. David is now come to a place where he's no longer willing to just be on the run in the wilderness in the land of Judah. It's just kind of worn him down, and he begins to despair. He begins to kind of become so deeply discouraged that he decides to go and actually find some place of protection with the Philistines. Now, as I mentioned earlier, back in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David had gone and sought, protection from the Philistines before. That was when he was all alone, before he had gathered his men. It was kind of the early portion of his fleeing from Saul, and he went there all by himself, and he was recognized. Gath is where Goliath was from. And that's, of course, David killed Goliath, and then he walked into Goliath's hometown looking for refuge. Well, they recognized him. They arrested him. He realized that he was in trouble. And remember, he pretended to be crazy. He acted like a madman before them. And then Achish said, "Get this guy out of here. We have no use for him." And he went out really sensing like God had delivered him from the Philistines and being there in Gath. But now many years have gone by, and now he's discouraged again. He now has his men and company with him, and so he returns to Gath. And Achish now apparently is a little more open to David. David comes with men. David comes with resource. David can be maybe something of an ally. And so he is welcomed in here by Achish in Gath. But we want to take a look at what was going on in David's heart. What brought him to this decision? Because it's clearly a decision to compromise. God had told him to stay in the land of Judah. God had told him he was going to be the next king of Israel. But look what we see here. David said in his heart. And this is a little insight into what was going on in his thinking. It doesn't say, "And David inquired of the Lord." It doesn't say, "And David, remembered or reflected on the promises of God." But rather, David said in his heart. This is a decision he's making without prayer. This is a decision that he's making as he's just kind of listening to his own counsel. And I think we can all recognize that we've all had those moments, right, where we said in our heart, these things that we've said to ourselves, we've kind of reasoned things out in our own mind, kind of absent God's promise, absent prayer, absent waiting on the Lord. We're just tired, we're discouraged, and so we start just kind of saying things in our hearts. We're kind of speaking to ourselves. And look at the kind of things that David is saying to himself. "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." He's speaking to himself. He's reflecting on his life. He's talking to himself. And he's saying, Saul is going to kill me. Now, is that consistent with what God had already promised over David's life? "You're going to be the next king of Israel." "No, God, you're all wrong about that. Saul, who is the king of Israel, he's going to kill me. I'm never going to have a chance at the throne." You see, David is beginning to believe his own counsel. And it's directly against what God has declared over his life. Why? Because he's discouraged. Because what God said has not yet happened, and there's been a long space of time, and David is beginning to wonder if it's ever going to happen. And so he begins to say to himself, "Surely I'm going to perish someday by the hand of Saul." It's a decision without prayer. It's a decision without faith. It's a decision that is made for having forgotten not only God's promises, but all that God has done these past years in delivering David. David was delivered from Saul on many occasions as Saul was coming out. Yes, he was in the wilderness. Yes, he was not yet reigning on the throne, but he was safe. He was under God's care. David was writing psalms after each of those victories as God would deliver him. Some of the beautiful psalms that we read in the book of Psalms were written and penned by David as God was showing himself faithful through this journey and waiting. But now David is discouraged, and he makes a decision without prayer. He makes a decision without faith. He's no longer believing what God has said. He's believing what he's saying in himself. I'm going to perish someday by the hand of Saul. Look what he goes on to say to himself. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. This is King David, the man who would become King David. This is the man after God's own heart. There is nothing better for me. This is it. This is my life. I got nothing to stay in the promised land for. There's no reason for me to be with God's people any longer. All of my hope, all that I thought, there's nothing, none of that's going to take place. There's really nothing better for me now than to just go and live with the Philistines, to go into the world, to go into the enemies of God, to go into those who do not know God, and I'll just make my way there. And it's a decision that is made without hope. He's lost hope. He is so discouraged that he just can't even believe that God can fulfill those things. His faith is diminished. His hope is gone. There's nothing better. And this is the spiral of discouragement and some things that trials will often bring us. We get to that place where we feel like it's never going to change. There's nothing better. This is it. This is as good as it gets here in Israel. And so I might as well go into the land of the Philistines. I might as well go out into the world. I might as well go out and just compromise. I might as well just go make my own way as best I can, make my own decisions. God's promises are not happening. It's too late. There's nothing left here for me. And David is in a completely discouraged state, and he makes a bad decision here. God had told him to dwell in Judah. God had told him to stay in the place where he was. God had protected him thus far. God would have continued to protect him, but David is discouraged. He goes on in this kind of speaking to himself. Notice again, he says, "And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." This is a decision that is made in his own understanding. You see how he's scheming this out now. I know what to do. I know how to solve my problem. I'm going to go into the land of the Philistines. Saul's going to quit worrying about me, and my problems with Saul are going to be over. God's not delivering. God's not coming through. God's not solving this trial. I think I'll just do it myself, and I'll go into the land of the Philistines. A decision made in his own understanding. Things don't always happen fast enough. And so we think that we need to just kind of take matters into our own hands. Even the Philistines are living better than this, the people that don't know God. Don't you think that sometimes as you look out with people living their lives in the world, they have no fear of God. They're not really godly people. They're not thinking about the Lord. Here you are. You're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to live out God's plan and purpose for your life. And it seems like the Philistines are doing better. The world, the people outside of God, people outside of God's protection and blessing and purpose, just living in rebellion to God, they seem to be doing better than you, than I, than God, some of God's people. And so in our own estimation, we imagine, you know, I might as well throw my lot in with the Philistines. They seem to be happier and more fulfilled than me. But the truth is, although things may seem better, in the world, those of you that have lived in the world, you know they're not better. You know the emptiness. You know the end of those things. You know where those things lead you. You know how those things leave you. Better to be in trial with God than to be without God in any situation. No matter how good or peaceful it may seem, though there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. And David is in this moment of discouragement, and this is what happens, church, when we get greatly discouraged, our spiritual discernment and decision-making becomes compromised. And it's why it's so important for us to not allow our hearts to grow so despairing. We have to guard our hearts. We have to renew our minds. We have to be mindful of God's promises, even in the midst of trial, even trials that last a long time. We'll look at that, some more of that later on tonight as I close. But let's keep tracking here with David. And on the surface, David gets there. And verse 4, it says, "And it was told Saul that David had gone, fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." On the surface, it seems like David's plan is working out. "I've gone to the Philistines, I'm living in Gath, and Saul is relented. Phew, my plan worked. That's exactly what I was hoping for. I don't have the trial of Saul in my life anymore." But what do you have? Well, me, my 600 men, and all our families are now living outside of God's plan and purpose for our lives. We're outside of God's promised land. We're not ministering and living with His people. We're in the camp of the Philistines. He's solved one trial, but he finds himself in a great place of compromise. And the truth is, sometimes short-term solutions seem to work, but let me just say, to be outside of the Lord's will and purpose is never a good idea. It's never a good place. Let's move on in the text here, the second thing. So we see how David's decision to compromise came about. Now let's look at David as he settles in his compromise. Verse 5 through 7. "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. David finds comfort with Achish. "If I have found favor in your eyes, why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" This is David. This is the one who killed Goliath, whose hometown was of Gath. He killed the Philistines' champion. And now he's pandering to this, you know, this king of the city of Gath, this Achish. And you see him, I'm now your servant. Why should I be here with you? This is your city. This is your. Just give me a little place in the country where me and my men can go and live in peace. Sometimes my wife and I, you know, we like to go on drives. And, you know, sometimes you drive up the coast or you drive through certain kind of beautiful scene. And I'm often thinking, Lord, just give us a little place in the country, you know. Just, it would be so nice to just kind of be able to retreat away and you know, kind of, you think in your mind. And this is kind of David, Lord, just give us a little place out in the country. But he's so pandering now. He's so diminished. This is the next king of Israel. This is a man of God's calling and purpose, a man after God's own heart. He's done exploits for the Lord. He's been the hand of God miraculously. This is the same David who said of Goliath, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine from Gath that he should stand up against the armies of God?" He said that as a teenager. Now, many years later, a discouraged David is with hand, you know, kind of begging at the feet of the king of Gath. "Can you just kind of give us a little place to make our way?" It is such a place that David has fallen to. but he finds comfort. He's settling. He's compromising, but he's settling in with his compromise. It says for a year and 4 months. I mean, it's not just like he comes to himself in a few weeks. This is a long season that David now settles in Ziklag. No more caves and nights in the wilderness. Seems pretty comfortable there. He's got his own community now. It would be a fortified city, a place for his families and his men and their families to settle. But he's settling in a place of compromise. Interestingly enough, there are no psalms recorded that David wrote during this season of 1 year and 4 months. There are no psalms that we can find. And he wrote this while at Ziklag. This is a man who has settled in his compromise. He's losing something spiritually. He's diminishing spiritually. There's no mention of God in this chapter. There's no mention of prayer or God speaking to David or him inquiring of the Lord or God working in his life. This is David on his own in his compromise, and he is just settling in. And this is the trouble when we make decisions to compromise. Sometimes we find ourselves settling in. And in one sense, it's easier. He's got a place. No, I'm not in the caves anymore. Look, our kids are comfortable. Our wives are happier. Saul has forgotten about me. What's so wrong with this? And you can understand the rationale. I'll tell you what's wrong. David has left his first love. David has left that call upon his life from God, the purpose for which God had brought him up and raised him up, the good works that God had prepared for him. David is settling in and for something less than what God has for him, and he seems to be comfortable there for some while. Again, a far distance from the teenage David after he'd been anointed by Samuel, who had faith in God, that God could do anything. And he would go out and face a giant with a sling and a stone. But today, in this section, we find him compromised. Let's move on in the third section. Finally, here tonight, these last verses, we find David's conduct of compromise. It started with a decision. It's moved on into something of a settled comfort, and now we see some of the conduct that David has to engage in to support himself in this new place. Verse 8, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So this would be moving south. David was out attacking these towns and these peoples. Verse 9. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So he's out looting and murdering these villages, pillaging them. Verse 10, then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David lied. He said, oh, I'm going out and I'm attacking some of the southern areas of Israel. I'm attacking my own people. He's not attacking his own people. He's attacking these villages, but he's lying to Achish to endure, to kind of get Achish confident with him. Verse 11, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. David turns into nothing more than a raider, a bandit, just a guy that went out and attacked unsuspecting peoples and villages. looting them for their sheep and their possessions and their belongings. He's doing this to sustain his own existence there in the Philistines. He's also lying about it, making Achish, the king of Gath, believe that he's actually with the Philistines attacking some of the people of Israel. And in order to cover his story with Achish, when he attacks these villages and these peoples, he has to kill them all, lest one of them come and say, "Hey, David attacked my village today." And then Achish would have known, "What? I thought you were attacking there in southern Judah. Now you're down there attacking these people south towards Egypt." So David is killing these people off completely to cover his story. Now, this is not what God had planned for David, the next king of Israel. This is not what Samuel anointed young David for, living in the world of the Philistines, looting and killing off these peoples to cover his story. This would not be the last time that David would kill to cover a story, is it? As we advance forward in the story of David, we know that when he found trouble with Bathsheba, he would have Bathsheba's husband killed out on the murder field to cover his story. The trouble with compromise is often it opens up the door for more compromise. The trouble with getting away from God and getting comfortable away from God is that certain roots of conduct and character begin to take hold in our lives, and God then has to root those out. Coming back is always open and possible, but often there are consequences. There is, you know, residual damage that is done in our lives. And David is away from God. He is very compromised in his behavior and his conduct. This is a low time for David. The man after God's own heart, as it turns out, is just a man. In one sense, this gives us just a renewed confidence in the Bible. Even the heroes of the Bible, apart from Jesus, are revealed to be, in truth, just what they are, just men. David would go on to become the king of Israel. He would become the greatest king that Israel would ever know. He would become one who would be likened unto the coming king of Christ. So God is not finished with David's life, and this speaks to God's grace. This speaks to God's ability to redeem even a backslidden and compromised man like David in this place and still bring him back and fulfill and accomplish the good things and purposes that he has. God is not limited by this, but certainly David is compromised in this state. David will in time return to the Lord, and the Lord will forgive and show David both favor and grace. It is a testimony of the dangers of discouragement, and when discouragement begins to sink into the heart and draw our mind and thought away from God, His promises, and His calling. And for me, it's like, you know, if this can happen to David, then it can happen to any of us. If even this man, this David, and we see him with such a start, right? I mean, we all admire David as that teenager walking into the camp. "I'll go out and fight this Goliath. God will deliver him." And then the story of David's character, his integrity, the mercy that he shows Saul when he could have exacted revenge. We see such a true man of God in David, and yet in moments of discouragement and despair, we see David for almost a year and a half just checked out. Just checked out and spiraling into this low point in his life. So it's something of a challenge and a warning for us. And I want to spend the balance of my time tonight just trying to encourage you with some thoughts from the New Testament that would kind of guard our hearts against this kind of discouragement leading us into despair and compromise. And we need to be so careful guarding our hearts and allowing God's Word and God's Spirit to keep us in a safe place. Just a couple of places that I want you to turn with me, and then I'll close here tonight. First, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then I'll be going to Philippians chapter 4. Just a couple of passages I want to read, and then we'll pray in closing tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's speaking specifically about spiritual warfare. And I think that's what's going on in David's life. There is a spiritual battle going on. There's the promises of God that stand in one, place in his heart and mind. And then there is the circumstance and the discouragement of circumstance that are kind of contending. And there's a spiritual battle. It says he said within his heart. This was an inner spiritual contemplation of David. And instead of the Psalms that we read where he, he sets his heart to worship God, where he, purposes his heart to thank God, where we see David kind of lifting his spirits up through worship and praise as he pens out the Psalms, those same Psalms that have encouraged our hearts, that we don't see David doing that. Instead, we see David saying in his heart, I'm going to die. There's nothing left for me to do but go and compromise with the Philistines. And I think this is a very real battle for us as Christians today too. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, they're not man-made, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And what are those strongholds? Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul talks about our minds as though they are a battlefield, and that God has given us spiritual weapons wherein we can tear down those things in our minds that would rise up against the knowledge of God and take them captive into obedience to Christ. Can you see that David, that's what's going on in his mind? Instead of taking his thoughts captive and reminding himself of God's faithfulness and God's promises and God's faithfulness thus far, he begins to allow things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Things that rise up against the promises of God. And this happens in our life too. This happens in our lives too. Our minds begin to meditate on things that are not true according to God's promise and according to God's Word. I don't know if I can really trust God. I don't know if He really loves me. If He really loves me, then why is this going on in my life? I don't understand. I've prayed about this for so long and things are not changing. This isn't what I imagined God had for me. It's turned out to be worse than I had imagined and things are getting worse, right? These are the thoughts. And what are those thoughts? Those are arguments that are coming, that exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that says, I do love you. I love you so much that I sent my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. I'm for you. I'm with you. You're not alone in trial and trouble. I've delivered you thus far. I will continue to deliver you. I will bring you to the end, to the fullness, to the eternal things that I have promised for you. Trust my word. Trust my love. Trust my care. Right? And the battle rages, and Paul is saying that battle, you've got to apply those spiritual weapons, the Word of God, prayer, worship, the tools that God has given, the resources that God has given to us to fight and pull down these things that come against us. This is what the battle that was going on in David's mind, and you see where it led him I want you to be encouraged today. You are in a battle. You must guard your thoughts. You must take them captive to the obedience of Christ. You cannot let them run scenario after scenario. Oh, and then that's going to happen. And then this will probably happen. And then this is probably going to happen. And then I can't see how anything else but this could happen. And pretty much before long, you're like David, there's nothing better for me than to just quit and go live like the Philistines. And you can't let your mind travel that way. You've got to take those thoughts captive. The second place I want to look at tonight is Philippians 4, and we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4, Paul's exhortation for prayer, and again for meditating on the proper things in your mind. Philippians chapter 4, pick it up with me in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul speaking so practically. I mean, this is such a good exhortation. Instead of being anxious for things, be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. And if you'll pray with a thanksgiving in your heart, with a true supplication, a real humble request of God, guess what? God will guard you. He will guard your heart and your mind from fear, from anxiety. A peace of God that passes understanding will settle in upon you. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I've tried that. It doesn't work." Well, maybe you just quickly tried it and you didn't really discipline it into your heart and life to be a person of prayer. And then he gives us, again, something very practical. Finally, brethren, remember, think about these things. You know, I was anxious. I prayed, and it didn't, and nothing happened, and then I just kept worrying. I just kept thinking about all the horrible things that I was worried about. And I prayed, nothing happened, so Paul says, no, listen, you gotta meditate on these things. The things that are noble, the just, the things that are pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. Again, it's taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm sharing this with you. I wrestle with this. I talk as a man with experience in these things. The battle of anxiety and worry and fear and troubled thoughts that want to just plague us. And you can go for days just anxious, weeks. And this is what had happened with David. He went so long, and there was a time when he just forgot to pray. And he wasn't writing the worship songs anymore. And he wasn't really kind of renewing his spirit in the promises of God and the confidence of God. And he found himself saying to himself, there's nothing better for me. God's promises aren't going to turn out. I might as well just quit. And that's exactly when things begin to cycle down. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Let God's word be a protection. Go to the Psalms. Remember His promises. Reflect on His love. Come back to the communion table and remember Christ. Remember what He's done. Remember the expression of His love, the assurance and the confidence of His resurrection and the eternal hope that you have. Finally, be encouraged tonight that if even a man like David can sink to this kind of despair and compromise, and yet God still recover him and restore him and bring about all of the good promises that He made for David, and God fulfilled them all. Let that be our closing thought here tonight, that even in the midst of discouraging and times where we end up compromised, God's grace is still able to bring us back. If it's not too late for David, and we will see in the chapters to come, it's not too late for David. It's not an excuse to go there and live there, but it's a confidence that if you are there, if you've been there, it's not too late for God to restore you, for God to bring you back. The grace of God, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God didn't change His mind on David. God let David go on this detour, but God eventually brings David back. And that's the real blessing of David's heart. He knew his way home. He knew how to come back to the Lord, and he trusted in God's mercy and forgiveness. He would detour, as we've all detoured, but he would always come back. He would always get his heart right, and God would always meet him there and begin to work his grace and plan again in his life. And I believe he can do that in our lives too. It's never, ever too early to quit, or to come to the Lord. And it's never, ever too late to return. So don't quit on the Lord. It's way too early is what I meant to say. It's always too early to quit on God, and it's never too late to come back to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this honest presentation of David. We see him here in really something of a low point in his life. And yet we know the story of David's life is not over at this place. Lord, we're not encouraged in the sense where we're thankful that he compromised or had this backslidden state in his life. But we're thankful in this sense that even in that place, you were able to restore and accomplish your purpose. And that gives us hope tonight, Lord, that even the best of men in the end are just men with weaknesses and frailties like us, men who in times of discouragement and despair would find themselves in compromise. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you would first of all encourage us, Lord, to guard our hearts and our minds, to recognize the dangers of kind of despairing and just slipping off into anxiety. But also, Lord, that there would be a word of hope tonight. Maybe there are some who are discouraged. Maybe there are some who are at that crossroad, tempted to give up, tempted to go back into the world or to just try to solve things in their own strength and not really looking to you or counting on you. Lord, I pray that you would meet that heart tonight, that we could pray and even bring something of a fresh confidence and faith. And Lord, before we close in worship and maybe a chance to pray for some of these hearts tonight, I do also want to give an opportunity for anyone that's here tonight that does not have a relationship with God. You may be here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. I speak of God's love. I speak of Christ dying on the cross for you and your sins, and you've never really received that in your own heart. I'd love to pray for you tonight. If you would like to come to faith in Christ, you believe that God loves you. You believe that His grace is sufficient to forgive you because of what Jesus has done for you. And you want to receive that into your heart tonight, I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you are in that deep place of compromise. You've fallen away from God. You've drifted away. Maybe it's been a year and 4 months, maybe longer, maybe shorter, but you are apart from God. You are back in a place where you know it's not what God has for you. And you need to come back to the Lord. I'd love to pray for you as well. So if you're here tonight, you want to receive Christ for the very first time, or you need to rededicate, recommit your life to the Lord, I would ask you just to raise your hand tonight. Let me see you, and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you in the center. Anyone else tonight besides this one? Any hearts? You need the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord. I'm going to pray for this one, but just before I do, anybody else? The Lord's speaking to you. All right, let me pray for this heart. Lord, I do thank you for your word ministering and meeting this heart tonight. And God, I pray that they would simply say to you, Jesus, please forgive me. I need to come to you tonight. I need to be forgiven. I need my sins cleansed. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. And I believe that you have something better for me. And I believe that if I'll surrender my heart and life to you now, that not only will you cleanse me, but you'll come into my life and begin to heal me and change me and renew me. And Lord, that's my request in Jesus' name. Amen.